are Redemption Church. As you listen to this message, we pray that it touches your life and reveals a God of love and grace.
I'm excited to preach to you. We know it's Father's Day and we're going to celebrate dads towards the end of the service. But I just really am excited to preach this morning, and I hope my voice will hold out. Hey, we're just having such a good time at church. And if you're visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for taking some time to be with us. We love and appreciate you, and I hope that you will enjoy church today. You know, being Father's Day today, it's one of those days where we highlight dads and we make dads feel special. But you know, unfortunately, we can be in church our whole lives and miss the one thing that God in heaven is to us that he is not to anybody else, and miss the heart that lies behind who God is to us, what his character is to us. And Jesus, as we've spoken about in other services, came to reveal a name of God that we had never heard of before Jesus. We had heard of God Most High. We had heard of God Most Powerful. We'd heard of God Most Holy. We'd heard of God our Savior, our Provider, our Defender, and all the different names of God. But there was a name that had yet to be revealed to mankind, because it could not be revealed to man until Jesus came. And that is the name Father. That is the name Abba, the name Daddy. Because the reality is, with religion, you will never know God to be your daddy, because God is most high, he's most holy, he's most preeminent, most powerful, but you are still a sinner bankrupt in your sin on earth. And the reality is, daddy speaks of an intimacy that God Jesus chased at, screamed at, rocks hurled at him, and ultimately got him killed for saying, "I am the Son of God and God is my daddy." Yet when he speaks to his disciples and prays for them in the whole of John chapter, I think it's 17, he says, "Father, I have kept them in your name. I have made your name known to them." And Jesus does not refer to God as anything other than Father and Daddy. In fact, when he teaches them to pray, he says, "You pray like this, our Father in heaven." Let me tell you something, it's not something that comes lightly. It's something that cost God his Son for us to be able to enter into a relationship with God as our daddy. And I just want to focus on that this morning, because it's actually quite a radical concept that God is our daddy. You know, as we read together and we start out, I want to just challenge you this morning, and I want to just invite you into this. This sermon is not just for people who have come to church today and it's their first time ever being in church, or they've had a couple of weeks out there where they've, I don't know, maybe you've just felt like, well, I haven't been living a Christian life. This is a sermon for those of us who've grown up in church. This is a sermon for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves good Christians. Because let me tell you something, today is not about us, it's about him. And let me tell you something, if you're feeling far from God today, if you're feeling like God is nowhere, maybe you're feeling disappointed in God, I pray that today you get a revelation of God's heart towards you and his countenance towards you. Because let me tell you something, it is just scandalous how God, our Abba, our Daddy, loves us. And I'm going to use scripture today, not my ideas, not my opinions, but scripture is going to speak and declare loudly the name of our Father and his grace that he has towards us this morning. So as we start in Romans 8, I want us to read this scripture together and understand that there are two spirits that you can have. There are two sides to this coin in our Bible. There are two parts to which we would call, and unfortunately, the one should have fallen away when we became Christians. You know, we were not called Christians in the early days. We were not called Redemption Church members. We were not called members of a denomination. We were called believers. That's all that the early church were called, they were called believers because they were defined by their belief that was completely different to everybody else's belief. Their belief was not in the commandments, was not in the Levitical priesthood. Their belief was that Jesus had come to introduce a new covenant, a new way in which we as human beings interacted with God, where we have moved from servants into a sonship, from having to earn anything from God to having to get everything through the body and the sacrifice that Jesus had given. So Paul is clearly identifying two spirits, and he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. By whom? Not by ourselves, but because of this spirit, by Jesus, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, those of us sitting here are like, okay, yeah, that's a cool band. They did some great music in the 80s, and it's still alive and well. No. Abba is such a special thing because Abba is a Jewish, a Hebrew word, not for father, but for daddy. And let me tell you something about the word daddy for a moment. Daddy in our lives, in our experience, those of us who are fathers, will know that daddy evokes out of us everything that your child would ever need. If my son comes to me and he says to me, because he wants a toy, and he comes and he says, oh, Pastor Joshua McCauley, who has great experience in the things of God, who had fathered me at a very young age but has done a good job, who has, through his hard work, diligence and discipline, obtained financial income, which therefore I fall at your feet and I implore this morning on you, O Pastor Joshua, with financial expertise, could thou for a moment be gracious enough to have mercy in buying me the toy that is on the shelf that I unfortunately am not in a position right now to attain. Are those factual? Yes. Is he being truthful? Yes. But here's the reality. He doesn't need to say that because we have a different relationship. He says, Daddy, can I get that toy? In fact, he says, Daddy, get me that toy. Daddy, you must buy me that toy. When my son is sleeping at night and he has a nightmare, he does not come and knock on a door and say, oh, Father, who art in another room, I apologize profusely. I fall at your feet in a pile, in a mess, in desperate need of forgiveness. For I have heard the stories of the angels that protect me. I have heard the warnings that I should not watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. But unfortunately, I have, behind your back, watched the show that you told me not to. And in my foolishness, and because of my complete disobedience, I have found myself having another nightmare. And I beg your forgiveness. And I implore that you find somewhere in your heart the grace to let me sleep in your bed tonight. Do you know what Jonathan does? He just shouts one word. Daddy. See, Daddy pulls at my heartstrings in such a way that I completely overlook whatever is going on with my kids. And my reaction to Daddy is always, how can I do something for my child? What can I do? What resources at my availability in order for me to sort out this situation? I was watching a reality show on Discovery about gold miners. I love it. And it just intrigues me and all this stuff anyways. But one of the gold miners, they have all these backstories with their families, but the one gold miner's daughter and him were always fighting the whole show. And she's stubborn, and she was dating one of the guys working or whatever, messing around with one of the guys working for him. And she comes and her and her father had had amazing fallouts, and she was stubborn and a mess. But the reality is she finds out that she's pregnant, an unplanned pregnancy. And she comes to her dad, and the whole show she was addressing him and just disrespectful and disengaged. And she comes to him and she goes, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." You know what's amazing? The whole show, before she mentions that word, he's like, "You're not working. You're gonna, I can't keep putting bread on your table. You just mess around. You don't take life seriously." And she comes in the room and she says, "Daddy, I'm pregnant." And it was amazing because that spirit of him condemning her was completely, it was completely immobilized. It was completely removed the second she goes, "Daddy." And she said, "I'm pregnant." And he goes, "Well, that's okay. I guess I wasn't ready to be a granddad, but I'll be the best granddad I could ever be." I mean, let me explain to you something. God gave us this father heart. He gave us this instinct from himself. And in fact, he possesses it far beyond what we could ever understand or imagine, because he chose to let his child, one and only son, die for you and I. I mean, I said in the first service, if any of you are hanging on a ledge and my son is hanging on the ledge next to you and I have one arm, you are going to die. You'll go to heaven that day, but you are going to die that day, because I'm not going to save you, because I love my son more than I love you. How much more does God show us his extravagant father's heart? And so in Romans 8, as we read this passage of scripture, it goes on to say, once we cry out, "Abba, Daddy, Father," this word "Abba" you'll hear on playgrounds all around Jerusalem where dads and kids are. You'll hear it as "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," which totally infuriates the religious people, because God is holy. God is all powerful. But no, he's actually our daddy. This is very interesting. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Our Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has two responsibilities: to condemn the world, being those who have never believed on the cross of Jesus Christ, that they are sinners, because God wants them to get saved. So the Holy Spirit will condemn people. Or let me put it to you this way: move upon their spirit. Maybe some of you today will have the Holy Spirit work in you and say, "You need Jesus." But once we have depended on the cross, the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to convict us of our righteousness. It's to tell us that we are children of God, even when we don't look like it, even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't behave like it. Our behavior, our feelings, and how we looked never had anything to do with Jesus dying for us in the first place. How you were behaving did not motivate God to send his son to die for you, because you were 99% of the way there and he just needed to get you over the line. Our Bible says, while we were sinners, let me explain something to you. God loves you, and that love is steadfast. What that means is it never changes. It is not a love that fluctuates based on behavior and performance, based on how religious you are, how many times you go to church, because that is not the love of a father for a child. That is the, let's just put it, favor of a master on his servants. Performance-based. And the reality is, that is not what the Holy, you don't need the Holy Spirit. He won't enter the room when we preach a condemning message over people, because it is not his job to witness with that. In scripture, we have a famous passage where we see that in Cornelius's house, it's the first time the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentile. It's the first time that we have a situation where the Holy Spirit moves upon the Gentile, the non-Jew. And it's in Acts 10. And what's interesting about this passage of scripture, and would Ariana Pile and Arela Ditsi please go to kids' church? I'm sure Joel has upset your child, and I apologize for it. Those of you who are parents, just make sure you have your phones on so that we can SMS you and get a hold of you. But here's the interesting thing. In Acts 10, Peter is preaching a sermon. And as he finishes his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls. But if we pay close attention to the actual words used, it says that upon the mentioning of these words, the Holy Spirit fell. The language was not upon the preaching of Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit fell. The language is like this. If I said that someone went up the stairs in Scarlet Room when Pastor Josh hit his hand on the pulpit, it does not mean that in my sermon, someone went up the stairs. It means that upon Pastor Josh hitting his hand on the pulpit, someone went up the stairs. The language is upon these words, the Holy Spirit fell. And these words are the very last words of Peter's sermon. Do you know what they were? That we have received forgiveness of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Churches that want to see the Holy Spirit move and fire fall, stop preaching about sin. Start preaching about the solution. Stop telling young people, you got to sort yourself out, you got to live for God, you got to burn. Let me tell you, they are not doing that and they never will, because we are not designed to live in an audience where we impress God, where we impress our friends. We are designed to drink, receive. We are designed to live a life where we are not on the verge of, you know, let me ask you a question. Which house has more security? The home where the father keeps telling the children, one move wrong and you're out on the street. If you don't eat your breakfast this morning, Jonathan, I'm packing your bags. You're four. It's 4 degrees outside. All the best. If you don't be careful, I'm going to disown you. Where's the security? None. What happens, dads? If you don't, I'm gonna. If you don't again, I'm counting to three. One, two, three. I'm gonna count to three again. I'm gonna count. Joel, if you don't get back in time out, I'm gonna give you the biggest hiding of your life. Joel, I'm warning you. Joel, I don't have the energy for this. I don't. Let me ask you a question. The security is in the kids know. Daddy loves me. They know. They're my child. I'm not going to disown them. They know that they are secure. Let me tell you something. We need to preach to people the truth about the security that lies in the blood of Jesus Christ. About the you have been sanctified. Don't pursue it. You have been justified. You have to get a revelation of this. Paul says that this revelation of grace is what gives us dominion over sin, because sin has been punished in the fullest extent. Preachers that want to preach against, you know, it just turns out that they always seem to have the problem they're preaching against. Famous preachers in America preaching, you know, gays are this, gays are this, gays are this. Comes out that he's running around with gay prostitutes. Let me tell you, the law will always reveal in you your weakness. If the law is the strength of sin, which it says in the Bible, if you type in Google right now on your phones, it'll say in a scripture that the law is the strength of sin, or the strength of sin is the law. The devil just has to get preachers to preach the law and sin will abound amongst the congregation. Come on, we have to have a revelation of the fact that in this covenant with God, we are not in bondage. We are not in fear, but the Spirit has brought us into a place where He confirms with us that we cry out, Abba, Father. And this is amazing. In that scripture, as you read on, it says, if we are children, then we are heirs. Your inheritance, your healing, it's given to you not because of you, but because of Jesus. Everything that we want, that we need, is our inheritance, because God has moved us from outside of the family circle where we were as a bankrupt humanity and brought us in, declaring us the beloved children of God, and made us His children by His sacrifice, punishing sin to the fullest extent. The Bible even writes a language that says that He punished, it was an overpayment. In other words, God is always in credit against the sin of the world. It's getting quiet in here today. Okay, all right. Some of you have been raised in church your whole life. You're getting very nervous right now. I'm going to show you a passage of scripture from Jesus' mouth where he describes to us the character of God as a father. In Luke chapter 15, I really want to encourage you to go read it. It's very controversial if you read it and understand it, because it is completely against a religious preach, a legalistic outlook on God. I want to tell you something. The easiest thing to do as a pastor is to pick on people, because people are easy targets, because we are people. I know you're sinners because I'm a sinner. I know you have weakness because I have weakness. But we've got to stop preaching about the problem and start preaching about a solution that was given 2,000 years ago. Now I want to show you something that will just blow your mind. And I just pray your spirit's open to receive this, because there is a way in which God loves us that we cannot understand. But there's one thing that will stop you getting the love of God, having the favor of God, and it's that you have to receive it. You cannot earn it. You have to receive it. So here we go. First and foremost, let me say, Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking. He has three illustrations. He has an illustration of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Although both sons are lost, as you'll see later on. The reality is, in all three cases, I ask you to find for me where the sheep or the coin or the son repents before they get redeemed, before they get found, or before they get pursued. The coin is very hard to repent because it's a coin. But the reality is, the master turns everything over in the house to find it. Coin does nothing. It's just lost. The sheep wanders off on its own. The master leaves the 99 and pursues the one that's lost, finds it, doesn't beat it, picks it up, puts it on his shoulders and carries it back, and has a great joy in his heart because he has found a lost sheep. Again, hard for a sheep to repent. It probably wouldn't work. Now we're going to read another story that's going to show you something. I just want to say something today. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, not repentance that exposes the goodness of God. It's not first. Now we love, listen, I believe you need to repent, but I don't believe God's love is dependent on your constant repentance. I don't want to go into it now, but if you have to repent for God to be faithful to save you, then that means you are constantly insecure, because you are constantly having to think, is there one sin, which includes doubt or fear, or if you've thought it in your mind, you've done it, then you're constantly insecure. You're not saved, you're unsaved till you've repented for that last sin, and only then are you saved. But the next second you sin, you are unsaved. It's not logical that that applies to a believer. It's only logical that he's faithful to save those who have repented, meaning I repent once saying I'm a sinner, Jesus, I need to be saved. If you want to live with 1 John 1:9 as your faith, great. I'm going to get to heaven 99%. Better than you, because your whole life's going to be fixated on whether you've forgiven. Have I repented of the lost? I was angry at my wife. I'm nervous about my bills. Do you get what I'm trying to say? There is a steadfastness in this. We have to get a revelation that we are caught up in the Father's love. And we have to get a revelation that God asks us to repent once and depend on Jesus. And thereafter, we are washed, not sprinkled, not a drop. One day we have the blood, the next day we don't. We are washed forever in the blood of Jesus. We're soaked. We're dunked. It's getting quiet in here today. Look how controversial this is. Wait, you think you're upset now? Check this out. Jesus says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. In other words, I want my inheritance now. In other words, please die now, because I can't wait for you to die. It's too long. It's too far away. So just die. Just give me my inheritance. Let's pretend you're dying. Awesome. A lot of respect, by the way, for the dad. A lot of honor, a lot of, you know, true humility shown there. So dad died, give me what's mine, although I haven't worked for it. So the father divides to whom? Them. On this day, both sons got their inheritance. Both. Not the one, both. He divides to them, and the eldest, according to Jewish tradition, would have gotten double portion. So he got 2/3, the youngest gets 1/3. And not many days after, the youngest son gathers all together, journeys to a far country, and there in teases, he wastes his possessions with prodigal living. Okay? Prodigal meaning extravagant. And in this case, extravagant sin. All out. Let's make the most of this. If I'm going to be a sinner, I'm going to do it right. So he wastes all his possessions, and this is awesome. He says, when he comes to himself, being when he has an aha moment, for those of you who've ever watched Blackadder, when he says, I have a cunning plan, and nobody's watched Blackadder, but there's a character in there called Baldrick, and he's always got a cunning plan. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Please tell me, is that a repentant spirit? No. That's a spirit that says, I've just come up with a scheme. I've blown all my wealth, but I'm starving. So I reckon if I go back to my dad, I could get a job as a servant. And as a servant, I'll get fed and I'll get looked after. He's completely motivated by his selfish ambition. Now, some people will preach this as you've got to own up to your responsibilities. This is not owning up. This is looking for a way to get more out the dad. Not I have hurt my dad. Man, I'm sorry I've let him down. This is, I think I can get more out of him. Because I can't, I'm out. He's motivated by his tummy. It's a good motivation. Anyways, I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him. So this is hypocrisy at its best, because this is not repentance. This is, let me find a way to manipulate my dad. Do you know, we've got to stop preaching to people that they've got to sort themselves out before they come to God. Because you know what? The reality is that's not the way the father heart works. We don't shower before we bath. We don't try and get ourselves together. We even the best of us in our weaknesses come to God and we get strength from him. You don't need to try and manipulate things. Maybe if I tithe an extra amount, God will forgive me. This preaching, this buy your way out of sin. Let me tell you something. We have to get people to understand just how deep, how wide, how strong this love is. So he says, okay, I've got a plan. I'm going to go to dad and I'm going to say this. I've sinned against heaven, because it's very important this sounds spiritual, this repentance. It's very important. So dad, I've sinned against the Lord, all right? And I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants. Next. So here's a very interesting thing. He has spent all, and there's a huge famine in the land. He's motivated by his hunger. And he's stuck in a situation where he's feeding the pigs. I just want to highlight this to you. As a Jewish person, you cannot get more in a mess than feeding pigs. You are not supposed to touch them. You're not supposed to be in the vicinity of bacon. Bacon's good stuff, though. But under the Levitical law, it is against everything to be near a pig. Do you know what this is? Sin. This is a picture of what we're not supposed to be stuck in. We're not supposed to be stuck in a mire that stinks like something I can't say, like excrement, let's put it that way. Feeding pigs in a place where we're hungry. And the reality is, we saw earlier that motivated by this, he decides, I'm going to come home. If we can drop down to verse 26, I want to show you the other son, very quickly, 25, 26 in Luke. Now his oldest son was in the field. Okay, he's working. And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean? Let me tell you something. The house of God will always have music and dancing. It'll always be a place of celebration. And I'm not saying you're the older son, but if you don't like people to be happy at church and enjoying themselves, I'm just posing an example here. You might need to have a revelation of the fact that God cares when people and his children come home. It's a big deal to him. And you're going to see it here. So he goes and he says to one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant says, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. You mean my brother who's blown it all gets to come back? Therefore, his father pleads with him and says to him, he responds to his dad and he says this, listen to this. These many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Number one, God does not want you working for him. Because if you think you are working for him, you will never think you are a son of his. This child got given his inheritance in the beginning. But he never received it because he thought he could work for it. It made no difference. God could have said, yeah, I'll give you 100-fold inheritance in the beginning. He didn't want it because he wanted to earn it. The hardest people, most bitter people are the people that have served in churches thinking they have to earn it. This son is just as far as the other son from God. And let me show you, there's no intimacy. Because he says, you never have given me a young goat for me to have fun with my friends. Not for me to have fun with you. Not for me to celebrate with you. But if I'm going to have a good time, it's got to be with my buddies. Because why? I have placed myself in the position of your servant, not your son. I already owned the goat. It was given to me in the beginning. But when you work for something, you never deserve it. And when you work for something, it's not how we are as Christians in Christ. The new covenant has come. The new way has come. And we don't have to work for it. We have Jesus who worked for it. He walked the most perfect life, the most upright, the most holy, the most without sin life for his own good? No. So that he could position us from outside the circle, right in the heart of it, as the beloved children of God. And let me tell you something. The biggest problem is unless people realize this, you will be in church your whole life and still be without intimacy with your Abba Father. Because as long as you are working for it, you know what? He was in the field. He could have been at home enjoying. He could have been chilling out. You probably would have found no differentiation in his spirit with any of the other servants. God's done the work for you. You know, I want to tell you something, and it might come as a revelation to you, but I'm not a bad dad, and I'll tell you why. Jonathan is not working to pay for his schooling. In fact, he has no clue what it costs. In fact, he's quite oblivious about it, and it really irks me when he doesn't want to go to school because it costs us a lot of money. Imagine I was making a four-year-old do chores around the house. This is not the heart of our Father. And you want to know something? When you work for God, in your heart, this is what will happen. And when I say work for God, I don't mean be a part of what he's doing. I mean, when you devoid yourself of receiving his grace and you say, unless I do, God won't do. Unless I work, I won't earn. I have to be a good, hard-working Christian. Let me tell you something. Jesus died so that what you could be is a child of God. And there's nothing wrong with serving. In fact, my wife and I have dedicated our lives to serving God. But it is not a sacrificial serving of every day I'm picking up my cross. I don't want to go into that. That's a whole nother sermon. But that's not the case. Because in that case, redemption should be five people because I've picked up nothing. I have moaned and we've grown. I have feared and God has provided. I have not worked to deserve what he has done. She's nodding her head. It's the truth. I'm not the perfect leader. Our team, we are not this miraculous superhero in faith people. Let me tell you something. All we are is leaning on Jesus. So when we look at this, we see that this son is in the house, but as far from the connection to the Father's heart as could ever be. You know, God has died to provide you an inheritance, but if you're working for it, you're not going to receive it. Because you cannot receive it by works. You receive it as a gift. This is a gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. He says, but as soon as this son of yours, forget that he's my brother, has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. He says, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. He has benefited nothing from being in the presence of his father. He has no love in his heart. He feels no appreciation. He feels no acceptance because he's made it about him. It's not about us. It's about the Father. Let's go back to verse 20. I want to show you just how crazy this is. And so he goes to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. I need to highlight this. Have any of you been to the bush? And the reality is to see animals, unless it's in the lion park, and please roll up your windows. I didn't used to roll up my windows, and I used to be like, please, what are the lions going to do? But anyways, thank God again for his grace, I guess. That Psalm 91 card and the X5 saved a lot of lives that day, I think. But the reality is, to see something a long way off, you cannot notice it by being busy about your chores or your day. The son did not approach the dad, and the dad was working and then or mastering or whatever was going on, and tap him on the shoulder. The dad saw the son a far way off. What does that tell us? It tells us that the dad was constantly fixated, completely focused on the horizon the entire time, just waiting for the opportunity to see his son again. He would be completely obsessed with looking out there and going, if he comes, I want to see him. If he comes, I want to know he's there. Let me tell you something. God is not so busy about, you know, God helps those who help themselves. First of all, that's not a scripture, okay? And second of all, it is completely anti anything that is in any way a Christian-based understanding of God. Because God helps those who can't help themselves. If you don't get that, you really need to change religions. Because you didn't get here because you were so good. Because I guarantee you, when you came to the altar, you were a mess. And then he helped you. Okay, so anyway, let's not go there. But the father looks upon the horizon and sees his son. Now, what is his first reaction? Is it condemnation? There he is. Look at him. He's dirty. Disgusting. I'm going to have to need patience with this one. Can you believe he's coming home? He has taken one third of everything I had and blown it as if it was his in the first place. No, what does he have? Compassion. Compassion. Your need moves God for compassion. And in compassion, he does some crazy things. Some things that your brothers don't like. Some things that other believers won't really appreciate. You know, we as Christians need to get ourselves off our religious horse, because sometimes some of us are sitting and going, I've tithed for the past 5 years and I've served every Sunday and I've sat there and I've even taken notes to show Pastor Josh I'm actually listening. But that lady, she comes in here and you know, the first week she came stinking of booze. I could smell it because when I was young, I used to party it up until I came to the Lord as a sinner and repented on my face. But the reality is she comes in here. Sometimes she still smells a booze. She has a cigarette in between the worship songs. She's been giving God money for 1 month and God blesses her with a new job and a new car. And I've been here the last 5 years serving him, earning it, proving my work. The reality is, come on. Get yourself on the other side where you are receiving this love that the Father has for you. It says he sees his son afar away off. He has compassion for him. And it says he ran, but it should have said sprint, because the Greek word means sprint that they used for run. He kicks off his shoes. He throws aside all of his respect and he runs as fast as he can, which was totally in contradiction to what he should have done as a rich master. You never ran as a rich master in olden day times. You never, ever, ever looked stressed or moving quickly. To run was to just literally throw all caution to the wind, all dignity. But he runs, and what does he do? He falls on his neck and he starts to kiss him. And the word for kiss there is repeatedly kisses him. Let me show you a picture. Has the son said sorry yet? Has he said a word? Has he repented? And yet the father's run, fallen on him, and he's just kissing him, just over and over and over. And you know what happens? The son's standing there, the dad's arms around him, and he's kissing him all over his face, and he can't even get the words out. He starts and he goes, Dad, I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the very next thing, the father's like, come quickly, everybody. He's not even listening to the son's repentance. He's not even interested in the pre-rehearsed spiel. He's going, someone get a robe, put the best robe on him. That's the robe of righteousness that we've been given in Christ Jesus. He says, put a ring on his finger. In those days, you were known as royalty by the ring you bore. If you bore the ring, you could command riches. You didn't need bank accounts. If you bore the ring of the master, the ring of the king, that's why Joseph got given a ring to govern all of Egypt. It meant you had all the power and the wealth at your hand. That's what happens when God calls us children of God and heirs. And he says, slap some sandals on his feet, because I know he's been in a pigsty, but I'm going to redeem and restore where his feet have been and every place he has walked. You have to understand something. His repentance had nothing to do with the love of the Father. That love was there when he was sinning. That love was there when he was gone. That love was there when he had yet to return home, because the love of the Father is completely steadfast. It is the most secure, stable thing. And the father says, let's party. He doesn't even hear the words. God, you know, when you come to God, God, okay, I'm going to have to try and work through this now, because I haven't had faith. I've been murmuring. I've complained. God doesn't care about the list. Do you want to know why it's not a factor to him? Because he's already punished your sin in the body of Jesus. It's no longer a factor. It is not God weight with God. Sin, yes, it's not a good thing. Yes, it's not something we want. But let me tell you, when God sees the blood of Jesus on you, it just moves his heart. He cannot but just lavish you with his love. In Romans 8, at the bottom of Romans 8, Paul goes on to say some scandalous things, and he says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, not condemned us. You know, we love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But don't stop reading. Read 17. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him, the world would be saved. That's the gospel. That's the part that people need to hear. Come on, you have been saved. Your sin has been condemned on the cross. You know, people say you preach grace, but you know, that's a cheap gospel. It cost God his son. It was not cheap for God. And this is what's amazing. God's kissing the son, loving the son, even though he stinks like pigs. Why? Because your sin doesn't, now that it's been punished, it can't separate you from God. The only thing that can separate you from God is if you choose not to believe in Jesus. But once you do that, nothing separates you. Let's read together. In Romans 8. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. In other words, I've had to learn this because it's contrary to common sense. It's contrary to human nature. And it's definitely contrary to Paul, who originally was one of the biggest Pharisees going. I've had to be persuaded, but I've learned, I've been persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can ever intervene in this relationship. I'm going to finish with this. And I've said it before, but I want you to get a revelation of this. You know, if you are in this place today and you approach God and in your own heart you're undeserving, you know what's interesting is this scripture is telling us that even if the archangel was to approach God and say, God, I want to get something straight right now. You know, when Lucifer pulled that maneuver in heaven, he came to me because he knew I had sway with the other third of the angels. And he was like, bro, if you can come and help me, we can do 2/3 of the angels in heaven. We can overthrow this place. And I was like, God, I was like, Lucifer, get away. I am for God. And you know, God, I've been faithful to you for eternity so far. I have done things for you that you have summoned me to go down to earth to share words from you, to do miracles, to part oceans. I've never asked this thing from you, but I got to be honest with you, God. That guy, Josh, does not deserve another chance. He does not deserve your grace. He does not deserve your favor. He just infuriates me. He just makes me want to, I'm so angry, and look at his life and look at his mess. You know what the scripture tells us? That even if a holy angel, the most high angel, the one that's the highest of the lot, petitions God and says, this guy doesn't deserve another chance. This younger son cannot receive a fatted calf, cannot have a celebration, cannot be restored with a robe, with a ring, and with sandals. God has to look at Jesus, and he sees that Jesus in heaven still carries the wounds, still carries the scars, and he has to say to the angel, I'm sorry, buddy, but I have punished for eternity the sin and the shame that should be on Josh. I can see the scars that my son has been through and sacrificed and been under and suffered for, and I have to declare that because of this price that has been paid, he is still worthy to be called a son of God. He is still worthy of my redemption. He is still worthy of my healing, of my complete restoration, because of the covenant I have with him in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Paul lists everything, even on the good side, the angels. He goes down the dark side, the principalities and powers. He goes and lists everything in the known universe, every kind of dimension, every kind of scientific understanding. And he says, nothing, nothing, nothing separates us from love. And why is it important that we need to have an understanding of this? Because if God loves you, he must defend you. He must protect you. He must provide for you. His love is what ensures favor. This is the love we have in our Father. You know, people would run to church if this is a message that was preached every Sunday. People would just fall and just say, this is the God I've been waiting for. This is the relationship I've always needed, because this is the way, the truth, the life that we have in Christ.
If you like this message and would like to hear more, please visit us at redemptionchurch.co.za and download our podcasts.